Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Just by asking a simple question, real easy question, not a whole lot of thought involved in it. How many likes those questions where, you know, when your children come to you and they ask, I got a question, and it's one of those real easy, I've got an easy question for you this morning. How many of you like to win? Come on, just by, I mean, show of hands. I like to win. I don't really know many people that really like to. There may be good losers. They may be good at it. They may lose well, but generally most people like to win. So whether you're here in person or online, I believe, listen, this is something I believe tonight. Or this morning, that God is going to do an amazing work in your life. It's going to start in your thinking. Now watch this. It's going to start in your thinking, but it's not going to stop there. It's going to start with your thinking, then it's going to influence your actions, and then ultimately it's going to change your destiny. See, the life that we live now is based in part with the decisions and the kind of thinking that we've had up to this moment. Would you agree with that statement? The life you're living now is primarily because of the thinking that influenced the choices that influenced your destiny. But God's going to do some changing. I believe God is going to change the way we think about winning. I'm so confident in those statements of faith that I'm trusting that there's going to actually be a mental shift. I mean, you're going to literally change a gear in your thinking about winning. So let me say it like this, and maybe you might would agree with this. Most people generally like to win. Would anybody agree with that? I mean, I just want to make sure. I don't want to start out with you disagreeing with me. Maybe about midways of the message or about when I'm getting, but you know, I want to start off on a good footing with you. Come on. I don't want you disagreeing with me right out of the gate. Amen. So most of us would agree that most people generally like, and I believe honestly love to win. While participating in a sport, some of you would even dare to make the bold and audacious statement, watch this, that winning is the most important thing about competition. Now, some of us would make that bold statement, that audacious statement, winning is everything. While others of us, and I probably would kind of get in this group a little bit, but remember, God's going to change our thinking about winning. God's going to change our thinking about winners. I'm going to go ahead and just kind of let the cat out of the bag real early. The reason why many of us don't like or don't win is because we honestly don't like winners. I mean, we all like to win, but we really don't like the winners when we're kind of on the other side on the look. Come on, be honest with me. I mean, we're in the house of God. Come on, somebody help me preach this morning. I know I'm not the only one that thinks like this. Maybe the reason why you're not winning so much is because you don't even like winners. So why would you want to become something that you really don't even like? Hello, somebody. I mean, come on. I mean, how many members Muhammad Ali? He would get up and he would begin to boldly prophesy that in round number two, I'm going to give it to you. Come on. I mean, round number three, I mean, man, I'm going to knock you free. Round number four, you ain't going to want no more. And some of us would like, I really don't like his winning attitude. But he was a winner. We got to agree with that. He was a winning boxer. Maybe the reason why many people don't win in boxing like Muhammad Ali is because they really don't like winners. All right, so this other statement, while other of us might rightly say the opposite, that winning really isn't everything. It's how you play that matters most. I'm kind of in that realm, just to be honest with you, right now. But maybe by the time I get through preaching, I'm going to change the way I think about winning as well. So listen, for the most part, the Apostle Paul, how many knows who Apostle Paul is? Anybody new to the church, you don't even know this guy's name. He wrote over 2/3 of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul would not agree with you or me that would make that last statement based on his writings. Watch what he said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, the New Living Translation. I gave that to Sister Shelley so that she would make sure she had that. He said this in 1 Corinthians 9:24, the New Living Translation. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. Now, if you underline in your Bible, and if you have the New Living, we're going to read it in the New King James a little later. So run to win. Don't run just to get a participation trophy. Don't run to come in third place. Don't run to just get your level best, but run to win. Tell somebody beside, come on, help me preach this morning just a little while. I won't preach real long, just about an hour and a half maybe. Watch this. I mean, kind of elbow somebody that came with you that you feel like you can elbow, because they may be winners. You know, and I mean, we just talked about Muhammad Ali and they may be fired up. But watch this. Tell somebody beside you, run to win.
Run to win.
Now look to the other person on the other side of you and tell them, run to win. Listen to me, Paul is saying, don't just run. Don't just run for exercise. Don't just run to kind of keep a youthful figure. Don't show up in the marathon unless you have the mindset that I am going to win. Amen. If you don't believe winning was important to the disciples that ran, kind of pun intended, with Jesus, what's this humorous story in John? If you have your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. I love to find humor in the scriptures. Now, I'm usually a very serious, when I'm preaching, I'm serious, but I've learned to add a little humor. It's like sugar makes the medicine go down, right? Is anybody going to help me this morning?
Yeah.
Watch this. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. Mm-hmm. I mean, you got to have it in it to win it, to get up early and go to a grave. While it was still dark, and saw at a distance, it's dark, it's hazy, but she could see enough, maybe from the moonlight, that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran. Someone say, ran.
Ran.
Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Again, just if you're new to church, I want you to understand that this terminology that John is writing in his gospel, it's him. It's John. John is writing the letter or the gospel of John, and he never refers to himself as himself. He always says the other disciple. And if you really want to get kind of aggravated at John, he always referred to himself as the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, you know, I'd just write your name in there. Just let us know the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, who? John, and were going to the tomb, so they ran. Somebody else say, ran.
Ran.
They ran together, and the other disciple did what? He outran Peter, and came to the tomb. Somebody say that word with me, first. Come on, somebody, put your finger up and say, first. John came to the tomb first. Why? Because he outran him. He ran to win. And he, the other disciple, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, and yet he, John, did not go in. Now here it is. Here's the humor part. I like to kind of read humor in the scripture. Then Simon Peter came following him. In other words, in his dust or in his rearview mirror. Now, granted, probably Peter is a little older than John. Maybe John's a little younger. He's a little wiry whippersnapper, if you would. That's Sand Mountain for a man. He just gets up and gets going. And he went into the tomb and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in its place. Verse 8. And the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first. I mean, winners really like to brag about winning. I may have to use that hand mic. It just keeps slipping. I don't want to take away from the word or anything like that. So the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. John is simply saying, just in case I haven't made it clear, I beat him by a country mile. I don't want you to overlook this in my gospel. I want you to understand that I beat him by a country mile. He may have gone in the tomb first, but I made it there first. See, because real winners like to win. Winners like to win. I can almost picture John questioning Peter maybe after he writes this gospel story. And you got to see this little, I mean, if you read the gospels, and I would encourage you, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just look for those opportunities where the disciples had a little bit of miff with one another. And it usually was come down to Peter and John. They just, something about those two guys that just, they were like oil and water. And so Pete, I can imagine John saying, hey Pete, you know, we're both disciples and all. Would you like to read my gospel story just to make sure it's accurate? And could you imagine Peter getting to chapter 20 and reading what we did? And he's like, come on, John, for Christ's sake, give it up. You beat me. I know you did. Maybe we all like a healthy dose of competition, but no one really enjoys the bragging part at the end of the game. But only the winner has bragging results, correct? So let me share with you a few famous quotes that I pulled from the World Wide Web, that great encyclopedia of information that's at our fingertips about winning. Now, you may agree with some of these statements. You may disagree. It's fine. I'm not here to make you change the way you feel totally about this. What's this? One, Vince Lombardi. Anybody know who Vince Lombardi is? He said, if winning isn't everything, why do they keep score? Here's another one by Dianne Feinstein. I don't know her. I'm not a big sports freak. I just had to download. Winning may not be everything, but losing has little to recommend it. Sana Nuol said, I love winning more than I love playing badminton. Winning is everything. Here's another famous quote from Vince Lombardi. Winning isn't everything. It's the only thing. Paul the Bear Bryant, one of the most winning coaches of Alabama, said this, winning isn't everything, but it beats anything that comes in second. Leo Durocher, I never said that you can't be a nice guy and win. I said that if I was playing third base and my mother rounded with the winning run, I would trip her up. Some people have a mindset that winning is everything. To win at all costs. Mia Hamm said this, the person that said winning isn't everything never won anything. One more. Andrew Murray said this, I used to think that losing made you more hungry and determined, but after my success at the Olympics and the U.S. Open, I realized that winning is the biggest motivation. He had a mind shift. He thought that losing made you hungry. It made you want to try harder to win the next time. But he realized after winning the Olympics and the U.S. Open that winning was a greater force to propel you to want to continue to win than losing made you to want to win. So let's read these scriptures again. 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 19 through 27. I want you to count with me. You can have half of my offering today if I get it, because you're going to help me preach. For though I am free from all men, this is Paul writing, I have made myself a servant to all that I might, what? Win the more. There's number one. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. Again, let's go to verse 21. He said, to those who are without the law is without the law. Again, last part of that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I become as weak that I might win the weak. Last part of that, he said that I might by all means save or win. That word literally translated, win some. Verse 23, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not, here's the verse we read, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. One wins the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it or that you may win it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain or to win a perishable crown. Nine verses and nine different times he uses the word win. Paul believed in winning. Paul makes it very clear in these scriptures that winning is very important. Now, notice the statement. He said they do it for a perishable crown, but we ran for an imperishable crown. Now, listen to me. This is why it's important that you and I get a winning attitude, that you and I get a winning mindset. Because if we lose the race of eternity, if we lose the race of our salvation, if we lose the race to our enemy, you and I are ultimate failures to spend an eternity in hell. Everything matters when it comes to winning the race of your souls. See, if we're not careful, we'll be raised in a home or a family, or we'll be raised in a culture, and because we don't like winners, we get this mindset. And then when we start running the race of Christ, when we start following Christ, when we kind of get in it, we're not really in it to win it. We're just in it as long as it works for you and I. We're in it as long as it's comfortable, as long as it doesn't call anything. Could you imagine right now, today in America, this is not in my notes, I'll get back to them in a minute, but could you imagine that what's happening in Afghanistan were to happen in your community today? Or if it were to happen to this church today, how many here are really having a winning mindset that I will buffet my body to death? See, you got to understand, these runners that Paul wrote about in these Isthmus games around the Colosseum, they literally, to train, you know what they did? They would take handfuls of sand and literally eat the sand and run for miles in the wilderness and in the desert with no water, because they realized that in the race, anything wrong could happen. and they wanted to be prepared. Listen to me, they didn't run in a stadium like we do with fans cheering them on. No, they ran in the wilderness with the serpents and the scorpions, with the bears and the lions and all the other critters that could literally take their life. They literally put their life on the line. Watch this, for a little someone would place on their head, and within a week's time, it would dry up and become rubbish. Paul said, if they can do that for a perishable crown, if they can do that for a temporary raised hand, come on, somebody. I need somebody to get with me. I need some Holy Spirit-filled believers to begin to pray. There's somebody here this morning. You're just casually going through the motions. And listen to me, you will never win at the Christian life until you say, I'm all in. I'm in it to win it. I am going to be a winner at being a Christian this morning. Again, in verse 24, Paul states the urgency to win at all cost. Run that you could win. Could you imagine being one of those runners and maybe you run up on a mama bear with two cubs and the mama bear begins to feel threatened for her cubs and now she's running after you. Could that possibly change the way you're running? Can I tell you, the Bible said your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. See, we're not just running to win. We're running from. I know the Bible talks about temptation and the armor and to fight and to be brave and to be strong and pick up the... But when it comes to sexual temptation, do you know what the Bible's number one advice to get rid of pornography or sexual sin or sexual attractions, whatever it may be, whatever. Do you know what the Bible's advice is? Could anybody dare to guess this morning? Paul said to flee the very appearance of evil. When Joseph was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, he didn't just hang around and kind of jog out of the room and say, well, you know, maybe if I make it as we are. No, he ran. See, he understood that for me to live a life pleasing to the Father, I've got to run sometimes. And I can't just run to get out. I've got to run to win. I know I've got to skip some of my notes. In Philippians 3, Sister Shelley, we're going to just start reading about verse 13 rather than all the others. But verse 13, he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing, somebody, again, put your finger up and say, one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He said, I press toward the goal. I press for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. I don't just run for exercise. I don't just run for fitness, but I press for the prize. Watch verse 15 says, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this kind of mind. See, immaturity says, well, I really don't care if I win or not. You know, man, I just show up. You know, I pay my tithes. I'll get a little loose in worship every now and then, but no, I press. The mature mind says this could be, listen to me, this is how I go to church. One, I don't go to leave. I do not come to church to leave. And then two, I come thinking this could be the last opportunity that I ever feel the very tangible touch of God. See, we've got to change our mindset. What Paul meant by that last verse, he is referring to having a mindset to do whatever it takes to be a winner when it comes to your salvation and to your life with God in the Spirit. Just so you don't think it's only Paul, 2 Peter verse chapter 1. Now, this is the same Peter that John outran. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10, as His divine power has given to us, that means to us, to you, to me, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped are having run fast enough to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Watch this. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. And he begins to say, add to this and add to that. And in your time, you can begin to read those. Now, verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, watch this, you will never stumble. You will never lose. You will never come short. You will never lose. No, you will always win. So if winning is so important, and most everyone loves to win, why aren't more people winning? Everybody wants to win. Winning is very important. Why is it that most people aren't winning? Many of us have an idea of what it means to be a winner. Most of our thoughts, however, about winning have been influenced by the world, our flesh, and our culture. What is God's perspective of winners? Or another question would be, what does the kingdom of God define a winner to be? And does that influence our thoughts about winning? What does God think? What does the kingdom of God think about winners? Paul makes the bold statement in 1 Corinthians 9:19. Watch this. He said, for though I am free from all, I'm free from all men, but I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Or you could say, I have made myself a servant that I might win more often. So really, the title of this message could be, Winning by Serving. See, some of the greatest times of your life that when you are winning is when you're serving. When you're serving, you're winning. When you're serving, you're winning this morning. Now watch this. Paul gets this idea of making himself a servant. Where does he get it from? What caused him to realize and begin to look and say, I've noticed this pattern that when I'm serving, I see that I'm actually winning. Because in our culture, the servant is the lesser than. The servant would be what we call the losers, right? Come on. I mean, that's how our, is that not how our culture? I mean, if you're, you know, successful, you're a CEO or you're a CFO or you're a businessman or you've got multi-millions in the bank, and it's those little servants that are the lesser thans. Remember, I told you that God is wanting to give us a mind shift about winning. Here's the mind shift. Watch this. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Let nothing. You know what the Greek, well, I love to look the original Greek up and kind of check that out. And I'm like, what that word, Greek word, nothing. Do you know what it really means? Seriously. It means nothing. Literally. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than ourselves. Let each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Let me ask you this real quickly. What if Jesus had not had a mindset to win at any cost? How drastically history could be rewritten today. How drastically our futures would have no hope. But because Jesus had a mindset to win at any cost. Watch this. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made him. God did not make Jesus do this. Jesus made himself of no reputation, and he took the form of a bondservant. In our day and time, we don't want to be referred to as a servant. I'm not going to be anyone's servant boy or servant girl. Even now, when we use the terminology of servant, we have to call it servant leadership. Not just a servant. No, I have to be called a servant leader. In other words, give me a title or a position, and then I'll serve the church. If I can't, listen to me, I'm going to say this. If you can't serve without a title, if you can't serve without a position, you will never really serve with one. You'll never lead if you can't serve well. Listen to Jesus' words in Mark 10:42. Remember, Jesus come to give a whole total mindset. He said, this is how the kingdom of God is. The world is this way, but the kingdom of God is this way. But Jesus called them to himself, the disciples. This is one of those times when they're murmuring and they're fighting and they're tussling and they're trying to figure out who's going to be the biggest and the baddest and the first and the best and the most and all those different things. They probably got tired of hearing John say, I'm the disciple who Jesus loves. He called them to himself and he said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And here verse 44, and whoever of you desires to be first, somebody say first, shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom for many. I wrote this down last night. Many prominent men of the Old Testament were referred to as servants. So if you're a servant, you're in good company. Let me give you some of the names of some of the great servants of God. God spoke of Abraham as his servant. Moses is called the servant of God. Joshua is called Moses' servant and the servant of the Lord, as are David and Isaiah. Even the Messiah, Jesus, is called God's servant. You'll find that in Isaiah 53:11. In all those instances, the term servant carries the terminology of humble nobility. In other words, being God's servant is an honorable position. Now remember, we read 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3. Go back with me to verse 1. He starts the letter by this. Simon Peter, he's writing his name so no one would argue who it was. He's like, man, I ain't going to use that, you know, the other disciple stuff. I'm right, Peter. Peter's writing this right now. Simon Peter, a magnificent disciple of the Lord. Simon Peter, who walked with Jesus 3.5 years and ate with him and drank with him and taught with him and saw the mighty miracles of God. No, Simon Peter, a bondservant. He puts the word bondservant before his apostleship. He said, more importantly for you to know anything about me, it's not my apostleship. It's not that I was with him from the start and all the way to the end. No, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Bondservant. So what is a bondservant? I'm glad you asked this morning. Thank you for asking. A bondservant is a slave. In some Bibles, the word bondservant is the translation of the Greek word doulos, which means one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master, a slave. Other translations would literally translate it rather than bondservant, will say slave or servant. Watch this. In Roman times, guess what? That's when Jesus lived, right? In Roman times, the term bondservant or slave could be referred to someone who voluntarily served others, but it usually referred to one who was held in a permanent position of servitude. Under Roman law, a bondservant was considered the owner's personal property. Slaves essentially had no rights and could even be killed by their own owners. They could do this by law and would be exempt from any punishment of it. In other words, now, this is what Paul says. This is what Jesus called himself. This is what Paul called himself. He said, I am someone else's property. Now watch this. Just go with me. Just bear with me just a few minutes longer. The Hebrew word for bondservant, ebed, had a similar connotation. However, the Mosaic law allowed an indentured or contractual servant to become a bondservant voluntarily. So let's go all the way back to the Old Testament. I want you to see this. Exodus chapter 21. You know, a lot of people feel that God is a different God in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. He always was a God of mercy. He's always been a God of mercy. It was God's mercy that he would even call Abraham. It was God's mercy that he would even speak to Moses. Moses was not looking for God. He was running from Pharaoh. And God shows up, and in his mercy, he calls out to Moses. Watch this. Now, Moses is writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them, or before us. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. I want to make sure you're tracking with me, because you got to get this. This is great. If you buy a Hebrew servant, you're a Hebrew that buys another Hebrew servant. 6 years they are to serve you, and on the seventh, all right, so you're trekking. Verse 3. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. So if I come, somebody bought me, I'm a Hebrew, somebody buys me, I come in, I'm unmarried, I leave, I go out by myself. But if I go in with my beautiful, lovely wife, Stacy, and he buys me and she comes in, then when that 6 years, we both serve that home, and then seventh year, we both leave. Now let's keep reading. If his master has given him a wife. Now remember, you know, Waylon can't come in by himself. He served about 4 or 5 years, and he starts seeing this other little servant girl in the master's house by the name of Stacy. And he's like, ooh, I like Stacy. She looks good. She looks great. She smells great. Even when she's working, you know, in the pig pen, she still smells great. There's something about this girl that really got my attention. Now watch this. And she has borne him sons or daughters. The wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. Things are getting a little hairy now, right? It's getting a little different. But if the servant, Waylon, plainly says, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Now, remember, I'm just a servant right now. I'm fixing to step up my game, and now I'm going to become a bond servant. See, I'm actually becoming a great winner. Watch this. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his masters shall pierce his ear with an awl, and literally translated from a fiery pit. They literally get an awl, like what you would brand a cattle. Come on, that's where we get this. We brand cattle. Those are my cattle. They got my brand on it. All right, so the master, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave my wife. I don't want to leave my, I don't know what's going to happen. I love them. And guess what? I even love my master. He's been very good to me. He's not a hard taskmaster. And so he's going to bring me to the door, to the doorpost, and the master is going to pierce his ear with an awl. Now watch this, and he shall serve him forever. Not just a servant, but now a bond servant. Forever, I and my wife and my children will be in the master's house. Now, verse 6 has at least 4 references to the passion and the sufferings of Christ. Sister Shelley, was you able to pull those up? The first one, then his master shall bring him to the judge. See, everything in the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of things in the New Testament. What? Come on. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost just See, I know what I studied last night. I'm already a little excited this morning. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. Jesus was brought before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. He was tried by Pilate, then sent to Herod, and he was sent back to Pilate, who finally sentenced him to death. Do you see that? His master shall bring him to the judges. The second reference to the crucifixion and the passion of Christ. He shall also bring him to the door or the doorpost. And I ain't even going to get on the cross and how that the door has a vertical and a horizontal and the cross has a vertical and a horizontal. But I want you to see, I want you to understand what is taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives the night before Jesus' crucifixion. See, there was a time that Jesus had to run a little further. He had to run a little harder, even before the cross. Jesus was being brought to the door. He's going to the garden. Remember, he carried John and Peter and a few others, and he said, stay with me a little while, and I'm going to go a little further, and I'm going to pray, and I need you to watch and pray with me. And Jesus is being brought to the door, to the threshold of his possible release before enduring the horrible death of the cross. You see, it was at the door that the slave was reminded of the freedom that awaited him on the other side if he would just choose to walk across the threshold. See, the master would say, listen, before you really make, how many knows Jesus said, anybody that determines to build a city must first sit down and count the cost. Many times they would come and say, master, I will follow you everywhere you go. And Jesus would say, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I have nothing to offer you if you follow me but eternal life. And Jesus is being brought to the door. He's there in the garden. You know the story. He prays. The Bible said he prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. And right then he begins to pray. God, he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. So he's being reminded at the door that you could go free. You don't have to pay this price. Remember, Jesus made himself a servant. The Father, watch this, had given Jesus a bride. It's called the what? Come on, who's the bride of Christ? It's the church. Jesus is looking at his bride, the church. He's looking at all the little sons and daughters that have been born again in the church house of God. And he's there. He's faced with a perplexing decision. Do I drink the full cup of the wrath and fury of God? Let me just kind of give you the best assimilating idea that I could come up with to kind of give you an idea of what it meant to drink the full cup of the wrath of God. It would be like you going and taking the strongest acid known to mankind and turning it up and beginning to drink it. That's what Jesus was facing. See, Jesus was God in the... Watch this. A lot of people... Before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain for the ungodly. Listen to me. Jesus was only doing in time and space what he had already done in eternity past. That's mind-blowing. But now remember, he experienced in it. It's mind-blowing to know that God is eternal in eternal past and the eternal present and in the eternal future all at the same time. So Jesus had already drank this cup before the earth was ever formed. And now in the flesh, God, fully human, fully man, in the garden, he said, I have come into this world for this. I will not ask to be released. And he's faced with, he's at the door. You can walk out a free man. And then he looks back at the church. And he looks back at all the little children that are going to be born again in Bible school or at Difference Maker Camp. And he makes the decision, I will not go free. Now watch this. With freedom on one side and the life of slavery on the other side, along with the knowledge of the pain and evil, what was Jesus to do? He would pray and pray until he prayed and said, not my will, but your will be done. Number three, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. Listen to what Psalms 22:16. For dogs have surrounded. This is a prophecy of Jesus. The congregation of the wicked has engulfed. They pierced my hands and my feet. Zechariah 12:10. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. See, this is Old Testament. The spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me. Capital M-E. Whom they pierced. John 19:34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water come out. Why blood and water tonight? Why blood and water? You see, there's a pericardium sac around the heart. It's a fibrous sac that can fill with fluid when an individual is under great stress or duress. The pressure on the heart, it caused by this filling of fluid, can affect the heart's ability to pump blood throughout the body. So the blood begins to accumulate in the heart along with this fluid buildup. This is called pericardial effusion. It can even cause death. Another fatal heart condition similar to this is called, many of you have probably heard this, congestive heart failure. It's when the heart itself begins to fill with fluid. Before medical science ever wrote any theories in the study of the heart, when the soldier pierced his heart, not just blood, but water came out. Why? Because he was under great duress, pleading for the body of Christ. With one arm, he stretched toward heaven, and another, he stretched toward earth, and he's trying to bridge the gap. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Can I tell you this morning, he's coming back. the one who was pierced is coming back. Lastly, number four, and he shall serve him forever. He carries him to the door. He gives him an opportunity to make the decision. And because he chooses to stay, the Bible said he would pierce him and he shall serve him forever. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always forever lives to make intercession for them. Would you stand to your feet all over the house? See, if we don't change the way we feel about winners, we may never ever want to be a winner. And if we never learn what real winning is winning is serving. See, Jesus won the ultimate race of life. Who could even dare to imagine to be as great of a champion as Jesus? And he won it by serving. This morning, sir, can I talk to the men just real quickly? If you want to be a winner in your house, be the greatest servant in your house. Serve your wife. Serve your children. See, our culture is our wives, our children are to serve us. But Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. He that wants to be the greatest must be the servant of all. So do you want to be a great winner this morning? It's just easy, another easy question. And I'm not going to ask you to respond to me I'm just asking, would you respond to the Word of God this morning? Would you dare to be a winning champion like Jesus Christ? Remember, I read Philippians 2. He said, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it begs to differ. We got to ask the question, am I willing to go through whatever it takes to be the winner that God's called me to be? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking that you would give me, us, a winning mindset. God, that we would be like Christ, that we would serve the church. God, I know I'm speaking to a people this morning that many of them serve tirelessly to set up, to take down on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday evenings. But is there somewhere else we could be serving? God, maybe there's somebody here that are just coming in and they're wanting somebody to serve their needs, somebody to serve their children. But have they ever stopped to think, how could God use me to be a servant in the house of God? Father, I ask that we would put on the mind of Christ, that we would think like Christ, that we would act like Christ, that we would run the race like Christ, that we would run to win. Father, you spoke to me last night and said to tell the people, if you want to be a winner, you have to be a servant. God, I'm asking for a revival of a servant's heart would flood this place. God, I've not talked to Pastor Spencer. You know that. But God, I know as an executive pastor that it takes many to make this work happen. And God, we're praying for a revival of souls. But if we don't have a winning attitude, we don't have a servant's attitude, God, maybe we could be like some women. We could get half through the pregnancy and decide, I don't want this child anymore. I don't want the burden. I don't want the hardship. I don't want the aches. I don't want the pains. I don't want the life that's going to come with it. God, I pray that we would run to win. That we would come to serve the house of God, to serve the neighbor sitting beside, to serve them with a smile, to serve them with a handshake, to serve them with the right attitude, God, to promote them, to encourage them. God, I want to come and I want to be the greatest worshiper so that I may set the atmosphere that others could worship you in spirit and in truth. God, may we serve you. Listen to me, church. You cannot serve God without serving people. He said, what is the first and greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that's Jesus. He always goes, he goes the extra mile. He didn't ask him what the second one was. He said, what's the first? What's the greatest? And the second is likened unto, in other words, it carries just as much weight. Listen to me, when you're serving others, you are loving God. Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've did it as unto me. So let's pray one more time and I'm going to close the service. God, could we dare to be audacious in our faith and in our believing that we are going to be the greatest winners of this generation, and we're going to prove it by serving. Give us a servant's heart. Would you just, if you feel comfortable, would you lift your hands with me? No one looking around, just lift your hands with me. And could we ask God and be honest and say, God, I could stand to be a better winner because I could honestly stand to be a better servant. God, Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind, the changing of your mind, the regenerating of your mind. Father, change the way we think about winning. And let us see that serving is the greatest winning opportunity that we'll ever have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.